Jesus said, I will build my church. And guess what? He has never stopped building his church. It is an amazing thing if you look at church history, how that it started with such a small group of people, and yet the church today is huge, that there are literally billions of people who profess the name of Jesus. And throughout history, there were all kinds of things that came against the church and tried to snuff the church out, all kinds of things that maybe watered down the message of the church at times, and the church was subdued. But I'm telling you that the church just keeps growing because Jesus is building his church, and there's not anything, even the gates of hell, that can stop it. I want to tell you, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it tells us that the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is the head of the church. The church is his body in the earth today. And we need to understand that. The true church is Jesus' church. You know, sometimes in a local church, and I think maybe this is especially true now with some churches that just get so big, it seems to almost be centered around and focused on a certain person. And I just want to tell you, there's only one man that the church can be centered around, and that's the God-man, that's the Son of God. Sometimes some people get the idea, and I think this is especially true of small churches, that it's centered around a certain group of people. I pastored a real short time, about 30 years ago, 30 years ago in Cleburne at a church, and one day, I and one of the board members were together somewhere, and we happened to run into a mutual friend. We didn't know that we both were friends with this guy. And the guy says to this board member, he says, "Man, I didn't know that you went to Mark's church." And he said, "I don't. He goes to ours." And, you know, he had this sense, this feeling that, you know, it was their church, nobody else's. Well, I got to tell you, it's not my church, it's not their church, it's Jesus' church. A lot of people get the idea that church is really about a certain group, like an organization, a denomination. And in fact, some of them think that, you know, their denomination is the only one that's going to be there. Man, are they in for a surprise if they go to heaven, I'm just saying. But wow, are they going to be surprised when they get there? Because it is never about a person other than Jesus, or a group of people, or about a denomination, an organization. John Wesley at one time was biased about denominations, and it was said that he had a vision where he found himself at the gates of hell, and he knocked and he asked, "Is there any Roman Catholics there?" And they said, "Yes." And he asked if there's any of the Church of England. They said, "Yes, a great many." "Is there any Presbyterians?" "Yes, a great many." "Are there any Wesleyans?" They said, "Yes, a great many." And he was so disillusioned and disappointed by that, but he turned his feet and went upward to the gates of paradise. And at the gates of paradise, he asked the same questions. He says, "Are there any Wesleyans here?" And they said, "No." "Are there any Presbyterians?" "No." "Any of the Church of England?" "No." "Any Roman Catholics?" "No." "Whom have you then here?" They said, "We know nothing here of any of those names that you have mentioned. The only name of which we know anything here is Christian. We are all Christians here. And of these, we have a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." That's the only name that's going to matter in heaven, is Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have put your faith and trust in him. It's not about this group or that group. No, it's just about Jesus. He's the one that makes it really matter. You see, it's really all about our Lord and Savior. And I want you to understand that this morning, because Jesus' church, it doesn't belong to a man, it doesn't belong to a group or an organization, it belongs to him. And the church, which is his body, is supposed to be carrying out the mission of Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's still what the church, his body, is doing in the earth today. And we need to not be distracted. We need to not get confused about that. We need to remember that Jesus is still wanting to save the lost. Let me tell you what his end game is. It's in Revelation chapter 7, 9 and 10. It says, after these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could number. Wow, that's a lot. No one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Without number. You can't even number them. That's how many are going to be there. From every tribe, from every nation, from every people group, every tongue. There's going to be some from every group on earth. Listen, it is all inclusive. His gospel, it's all inclusive. There are none that are excluded from the message of the gospel. It's for everybody. And in heaven, you're going to see that. But even now in this world, we need to see that so much more in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. That it's all inclusive. It's for everybody. It's not just for me and my four. I've known a few people over the years. They said, I don't want the church to grow. I like it just like it is. In fact, one guy, he told me one day, he said, I don't care if they come. This is our church. Oh, my goodness. You know what? It's not my place to judge somebody else's salvation, but I know they got a serious problem with their heart and their relationship with the Lord, because our Lord is all about reaching the lost. Right. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not any, but all should come to repentance. He's inclusive of everybody. He wants everybody to come. Amen. His ministry, you see this so clearly that he was inclusive. If you read the gospel, you see he's inclusive of the good and the bad and the ugly. I mean, Jesus ministered to so many people that were the down and out. They were the ones that would have been thought of being a lost cause. But Jesus went out of his way to minister to those people. And you know what? When the church is really doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's supposed to be all-inclusive.
That's right.
And I love our church. I really do. We just have the greatest, sweetest, most loving group of people. But it's just not messy enough. We just need a lot more lost people to come. We need to see people that are really messed up. We need more of them to come on in. I'm just telling you, we need to be reaching a lot more people. We need to be a lot more inclusive, just bringing people in. Not people just like me, not people. No, we need to be inclusive, reaching out to the lost, amen, just like our Savior was. Jesus invites them all to come. The grace, the salvation that he freely gives, it is offered to whosoever will. He doesn't exclude anybody. John 7, 37 and 38 is one example of that. It says on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Who did he make this invitation to? Anyone who thirsts, anyone who's searching, anybody that realizes there's a longing in their soul and you need something more. He says, let them come to me and drink. This is an invitation. It's all inclusive. The message of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, it's all inclusive. Some people say, well, Christianity is so exclusive. It is exclusive that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, but it is all inclusive, that it is for everyone. That's the heart of our Savior. He stands with outstretched arms to a lost world, and he invites all to come. Those who are sick, those who have sinned, that might be all of them, right? Those who have problems, those who are in trouble, those who have needs, those who are searching, those who are burdened down, those who are weak. So many in our world, our culture right now, are tired and weary, stressed. And Jesus says, come to me. Matthew 11:28, come to me. Who? Come to me, all you good people. Y'all come to me. No, just all. All you who are weary and burdened down. All you who are feeling the press of life. Jesus makes this invitation to all of them. Come to me and I'll give you rest. He invites everyone from all walks of life with every kind of need imaginable. You know, when you read the Gospels and you see who Jesus ministered to, it is absolutely amazing. You know, Jesus didn't just minister to the, you know, the ones that were pretty good people. No, he goes to this man who's demon-possessed and he's running around in the tombs naked. Who's going to minister to that guy? Jesus. I mean, do you know some crazy people? Well, they look really sane next to this guy. Crazy, running around naked. People were scared of him. They had chained him up and he broke the chains. And Jesus sets him free. Who's going to talk to a woman who's been married 5 times and now she's living with another guy? Sounds like a dangerous thing for a preacher to be doing, but that's what Jesus did when he met the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. He shouldn't have even been talking to this Samaritan woman, but he's all inclusive. And he reached that woman and she brought the whole town out to hear Jesus, and many believed in him. I'm just telling you, everywhere he went, he was ministering to people that others would have thought that he shouldn't be ministering to. Like that Roman centurion that comes to him and says, my servant is sick. These Roman soldiers were occupying their country. They had taken over their country. And Jesus ministers to that man. He speaks the word, and that man's servant is healed. All through the Gospels, you see Jesus being inclusive, ministering to people that others would have thought, no way, no way. Oh, we need some of that now. Those that you would have thought, no way, no way. Yes, the message of the gospel is inclusive to them. Jesus wants them also. And I'm telling you the truth when I say this, sometimes it is those very people that are the most ready to receive Jesus. Amen. How we've missed it sometimes by just focusing on those that we feel comfortable with. Am I making somebody uncomfortable yet? Well, give me another chance. Just saying. Jesus is the most holy person to ever walk this earth. But he was with tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, we might not like the IRS guy, but we just don't really get a grip of just how they felt about the tax collectors. These guys were, well, they betrayed them. They were stealing from them. They were working for the enemy, these tax collectors. They despised them. They were like thieves, robbers. You know, just to kind of put it in, make it relevant to today, it would be like Jesus hung out with drug dealers and prostitutes. You know why? Because he was getting them saved.
That's right.
He was getting them reconciled to God. Well, here it is. Matthew 21:31, I tell you the truth. Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. See, there's religious people. They're not even getting in. But Jesus says, these tax collectors and prostitutes, they're entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. They were getting born again. They were giving their life to Jesus. They were following Jesus. Their life was never the same again. And I want to tell you this morning, we need to be more inclusive. I want to see some more bad people coming to this church. I want to see those lives getting changed. Well, there's a prostitute sitting up on the front row. I'm going to have to find me a new church. Oh, my goodness. It's time for us to be inclusive and expect the lost to come and get saved. It's not about us just maintaining and being comfortable ourselves. No, we got to fulfill the commission our master has given us. We need to have his heart for those people. He's inclusive. He doesn't judge them. Sometimes we judge people. We should never do that. John 8:15. This is one of those verses of scripture that it's just, you know, if you don't see it in the Bible for yourself, you might not believe it. But this is what Jesus says. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. This is what Jesus says. I judge no one. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in the presence of Jesus? And he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Who are we to judge other people? And Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. It is not our place to judge people. It is not our place to decide whether or not somebody is worthy of hearing the gospel, or whether or not somebody could get saved. See, I think sometimes we think people are just too far gone. They're just too bad. No, I think sometimes people are too good. They don't know they need a Savior. It's the ones that are really messed up sometimes. They're ready to accept the Savior. They know they're bad. And let me tell you something else. You don't have to tell them. You just got to tell them about the Savior who loves them. You know, even when it came to Jesus' ministry and who he used with the disciples, he was so inclusive. His disciples were this diverse group of, he had fishermen, he had a tax collector, he had, well, you know, people like the big mouth Peter, always had something to say. And then there's a bunch of them, as far as what's recorded in Scripture, we never hear them say a word, right? I mean, they must have been some quiet guys, but he had all different kinds. He had those mama's boys, James and John. I mean, their mama comes to Jesus and gets on her knees in front of Jesus and says, when you come in your kingdom, let my boys sit on your right hand and on your left. Mama's boys. James, he gave his life for Jesus. We don't have any record of John being put to death. He's the only one of the disciples that we don't. But church history tells us that he was boiled in oil and didn't die. But they were from such a motley crew. I mean, who would have picked these guys? Jesus. So diverse. And you know what? That's the way he wants it to be in his church, in the body of Christ. It is supposed to be diverse. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and some of you need to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I'm not going to read it this morning, and you need to read Romans chapter 12. You'll see in both of these passages that he has brought together a body. He's building a church that is very diverse. We all have different gifts. We're from all different kinds of backgrounds. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, and he uses all of us in different ways. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that we need all the parts of the body. If we're just, listen, we don't need a bunch of people like me. I mean, one is just about all we can handle. You know what I'm saying? And believe it or not, most of you, all we need is one. Now, there's some of you I'd like to have about 25 of. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some people. But this is, seriously, what makes the church so strong, well, it's the Holy Spirit, but hear me now. For us to really be hitting on all cylinders and doing all that God wants us to do, we need all the parts of the body. We need more diversity. We need to be more inclusive. And sometimes in the local church, it's easy for us to gather together with people that are like us. And that is in part why sometimes we are not as effective as we ought to be. If we're going to reach everybody he wants us to reach, we need to be more inclusive about our church and who's involved in ministry and who's doing what. We need to realize that there's a place for every single one of us. I mean, when a drug addict gets saved and really serving God, it's amazing how God can use that person. See, we just need to realize, how's that going to happen? Well, guess what? It ain't going to happen if we don't get some saved. But we got to realize, yes, God wants us to be inclusive. He wants us to reach everybody. As he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. When Jesus was born, the angel said, this day in the city of David is a Savior for all the people. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior for all the people. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is all inclusive. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14 to show us how much he wants people to come. And if you have your Bible, you might turn to this passage, Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read 16 all the way through 24. Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Now I just want you to understand, yes, it is true that a lot of the time, we invite people, and they don't come. They've got some excuse. They're busy. Their life isn't a mess enough yet. They think they're good. They don't really need that. Hey, you know, maybe someday. Not now. That's not the end of the story. But here's what it says next. It says, the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly and into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. I want you to know that our Savior wants us to go to everybody. He wants us to go to the broken of this world. He wants us to go to the hurting. He wants us to go to the outcast, to the one that nobody else has any use for. He wants us to go to the one that nobody else wants. He wants them. And he says, bring them. Make room for them. In fact, the servant said, Master, it's done as you command, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. The only ones that are excluded are those that reject him. He invites everybody else. He says, go out and compel them to come in. That's everybody. Who's he want? He's inclusive of everybody. Everybody. He says, I want them all, that my house would be filled. That's what he wants. Amen. Inclusive. He wants them all to come. You know, a lot of people today, I think, have the same attitude towards the lost that Jonah did toward Nineveh. Jonah was a great prophet. And God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to those people so that they would repent. Jonah didn't want to do it. He didn't want to preach repentance to those people, and then they turn to God and God shows them mercy. Those people were wicked, they were bad, and he wanted God to just get them. And that is exactly where some Christians are today. They can't wait for God to get those people. I want to tell you, the heart of our Father is to take the gospel to those people and see them turn to God. And you know, if they don't turn to God, that's between them and God. But if we don't share what we have, that's between us and God.
Right.
And we know the story, what happened to Jonah. He, at first, didn't obey God, and he finds himself swallowed up in a big fish. He's in the gut of a fish. How unimaginable that must have been. And he finally gets right with God, and he finally says, okay, God, I'll do it. Some of you may find yourself in the gut of a big fish until you say, okay, God, I get my attitude. I'm getting my heart right now. I'm ready. And he got puked out on the seashore, which is a whole lot better than the alternative, I'm saying. But I'm just telling you, that we need to be willing to go to those that, even the ones that maybe in the past we have despised, we've had an attitude about, we've judged them. We need to get right with God about that and let God use us to help those very people.
Amen.
And that city did repent. And Jonah didn't like it still. Well, I'm telling you, oh, that's the heart of our Father, is that all would come to repentance. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read 12 through 14 from the NIV, and is speaking to these Gentiles, and unless you are Jewish, then this speaks to us. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, without Jesus, without his death on the cross, all of us are without hope and without God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, between the Jew and the Gentile, there was this dividing wall of hostility. It was always there. No matter what people groups you might be able to come up with, and the hostility that exists between different groups, it's not more, I'm telling you. It can't be more than the dividing wall of hostility that was between the Jew and the Gentile. But in Christ, through the blood, through the cross, that dividing wall of hostility is gone.
Right.
We are all reconciled together. He has taken the two and made one. And we need to realize that that truth is still just as relevant for us today. We can't have a wall of hostility between those, between us and those that we're wanting to reach. Oh, it's the same. It's the same blood. It's the same cross that saves them as saves us. And therefore, there's no wall. Got to get rid of that wall of hostility. Peter was such a great man of God and used of God so mightily. He was so revered and respected that there was a time when, as Peter walked by and his shadow fell on sick people, they would be healed. Now, the power was not in his shadow. The power of God flowed because when his shadow fell on those people, they believed and they were healed. But that was the regard that they had for this man, Peter, in the early church. And I just want you to understand that he was truly a great man, and yet there were some things in his heart that God had to remove so that he could use him in a greater way. And it helped to prepare not just Peter's heart, but the church to be able to move forward and to reach the world. There was a man in Acts chapter 10 named Cornelius, and he is a centurion. He's a Gentile. He doesn't know Jesus. He's not born again. And he's praying. And God answers his prayer. And an angel tells him to send men to Joppa to get one Simon Peter. And at the same time, God gives Peter a vision where a sheet is lowered down before him with all kinds of unclean animals. As a Jew, he would never eat such things. But God tells him, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten those things. And the vision appeared to him three times. And after the third time, the men from Cornelius' house knocked at the door. And Peter went with them. And he ministered the gospel to the people at Cornelius' house, this bunch of Gentiles. And not only did they get saved, but the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter said, just as he did on them at the beginning. Amen. And then Peter says, who can prevent these from being baptized? They've already received the Holy Spirit. But there's something in particular I want you to see that Peter said to Cornelius on that day. It's in Acts 10:28. He says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's not my place. You see, Peter, before this, he just didn't think those people could really get saved, that they could really experience the Holy Spirit, that they could really have what he had. And God showed him, you don't call anybody common or unclean. It's all inclusive. It's for everybody, from every walk of life, every tribe, every tongue, every people, everybody. You see, whenever we start judging people, we fall into pride. And I guess sometimes it's the reverse. When we have pride, that's so often when we start judging people. But Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, Jesus tells a parable. It says, to some who trusted in themselves, that's pride, that they were righteous and despised others. That's pride. They despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now, I realized this morning that there's not any Pharisees here. But here's what there is. Sometimes, if we allow it, we fall into pride and we begin to judge other people and despise other people as this Pharisee did. You might be somebody that's been in church a really long time and you're a good person and you don't do bad things. But we can't have pride in our heart. And we can't despise other people. If we despise other people, we have put ourselves in the same league with this Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. Praying with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm so glad, Lord, that I'm better. Not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right with God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I'm just telling you, we can never think, well, I'm better. Oh, but for the grace of God. We can't despise those people. They're so wrong. They're so wicked. They're so bad. But we can't despise those people. Instead, we need to be willing to be used of God to reach out with the love of God to those people. It's all inclusive. Regardless of background, social status, education, race, age, faults, problems. Because I want to tell you, in a way, they're all just like us. But Jesse Duplantis puts it this way. They're all made of dirt. There's white dirt, red dirt, yellow dirt, brown dirt, black dirt. But we all came from the same place, dirt. It don't matter which kind of dirt you are. We all need a Savior. They need a Savior. And we got to be inclusive of all people. In Romans 5:7, it says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In the NIV, it's this way, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. See, when we accept people, that doesn't mean that we accept or we condone their sin any more than God accepts or condones our sin. You know, most of the time when people start judging other people, they despise other people, it's because they sin differently than you do, right? Or we do. Well, that's good preaching. I knew a guy one time. He told me adamantly, I don't sin. He said, nope, I don't sin. It's like, man, we all want to touch the hem of your garment. No, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you, we're supposed to accept one another. That doesn't mean that we're condoning what they do, but we accept them in this community of grace. And I'm telling you, when people come and they feel a sense of belonging and they understand that we love them and we care about them, it opens the door for them to begin to see that God loves them and God cares about them. Too often we've made it difficult. Accept them as is. You know, if you're going to accept people, it always has to be as is. Not if you'll change, I'll accept you. We accept them as is. That's how He accepted us. Amen? Amen. It's like the old song, just as I am. Just as I am. Without one plea. Just the blood of Jesus. That's it. Just as I am. And you see, we accept others in the same way, just like they are. Where did I get that? Romans 15:7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. Now, when you accept somebody as is, that means with all their problems. You know, if you were to buy a car and it says, as is, first of all, let me just say good luck. But you got to understand, it's got problems. I mean, if you were to buy something at the store and it says, they got a sign on it that says, as is. You know, you take it home and there's something wrong with it. You can't take it back and say, well, there's something wrong with it. They say, well, of course there is. That's why it said as is. And let me tell you how it is with people. They all have problems. There's something wrong with all of them. And most of them have been used. You got to accept them as is. Oh, we'll stop judging people. Start accepting people as is. You see, then we're being inclusive. We're sharing the gospel with people that really need it. People that oftentimes are so ready to hear it. We just got to act like Christians. Romans 12, 9 through 13, and I'm going to read to you the title that the New King James Version gives to it. It's not scripture, but it pretty much says it here. It says, behave like a Christian. And this is all good, but we're going to focus just on the last phrase. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to show hospitality to everyone. It is the practice of entertaining great strangers graciously. The Greek word that's translated as hospitality here actually means to love strangers. Another definition it gives is put this way, that you are fond of guests. We love strangers. Now, that's not what we tell our kids, right? But I'm telling you, in the church, we love strangers. This ain't me and my four no more. This is not just our little group we're comfortable with, you know, the big clique, the holy huddles out in the foyer. No, it is about new people. Every one of them matters to Jesus. And if they don't matter to us, guess what? They're going to go on down the road, and some of them are never going to be in church again. We need to understand this is part of what it is to act like a Christian, is that you're hospitable to people. I tell you, you know what? This is a great church. I love this church. I want you to hear my heart. I really do. I think I'm the most blessed pastor in the world to be at this church. And I know this never happens. You know how you have that thing where people sit in a certain area? And yeah, I'm talking about you, but not in a bad way, okay? I mean, I sit right here all the time. I'm talking about myself here. So we got our little place, our little area that we like to sit. And if somebody comes in, you know, some new people, they don't know any better, and they accidentally sit in your spot. Now, we're real spiritual. You know, we're not going to say anything to them, you know, because the pastor will jump right in the middle of us if we did. But here's what we do. Well, they're in our seat. Who are those people? We'll find a new seat today. This feels weird. We kind of look at them sideways. Don't they know they're in my seat? I want to tell you, Jesus is still building his church. And this church is going to grow. And somebody is going to get your seat. And here's what we do when they get our seat. We say, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm Mark. It's so nice to meet you. I'm so glad you're here. Every one of y'all, all right? I'm just going to say.
Amen.
That's right.
We're hospitable. We welcome them. We're glad they're here. Some of them going to smell funny. Some of them going to look weird. Some of them going to be scary. We welcome them. We want them here. Jesus wants them here. We want to see their lives changed. We got to be inclusive. Get rid of the judgmental attitudes. Not just about the ones we like or the ones that are like us or the ones we're comfortable with. James chapter 1, 1 through, chapter 2, excuse me, 1 through 4. He writes, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges, you become judges of evil thoughts. Now, in our culture today, I don't think it's a thing at all that we're saving the good seats for the rich people. That's not really a thing. But believe me when I say this, that favoritism is still alive and well in the body of Christ. That so often people show favoritism to people for certain reasons. And that maybe subconscious, they may not even be aware that they do it. But the very one that he's really talking about here is still a big one today. People that have money are treated different than people that don't. I was at a church one time when a doctor visited, and the pastor of that church at that time, I thought he was going to break his neck trying to get to the back door in order to meet that doctor. He sure didn't do that to meet any homeless people. It was favoritism. And we've all seen that. We all know that it's real. We all, and not just pastors, but even all of us together, if we don't watch our heart, we can find ourselves being more quickly to reach out to certain people. Maybe it's not because they have money, but maybe it's because they're good looking. Maybe it's because, you know, they dress kind of like us, or they're close to the same age we are. And so we feel like, hey, they're our kind of people. What has that got to do with whether or not they should get saved? What has that got to do with whether or not they should be welcomed into the body of Christ? But I want you to see what the Lord says about this favoritism. In verse 8 and 9, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. It is a sin to treat people differently based on whether or not, you know, we like them, we feel like they're our kind of people. Or forget all that. We're living in a time when so many people are sidelined. Even many of the elderly of our society, sometimes young people just don't seem to care. I'm telling you, we as a church, we do.
That's right.
Same with children. I know there's some churches, they're so spiritual, it's kind of like, get the kids out of here so we can have church. I'm telling you, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. It's all inclusive. We want all of them. Every age, every demographic, every race, every background. It doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter their walk of life, what's going on in their life, what sins they have in their life. There's no place for favoritism in the body of Christ. Another terrible kind of favoritism is racism. Jesus is all inclusive. It's for everybody, and so is his church. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to say it really clear this morning. It doesn't matter educated or uneducated, doesn't matter rich or poor, doesn't matter if you're the boss or the employee, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter if you lived on this side of the tracks, listen, I'm gonna go here. It don't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or a tree hugger, it don't matter in Jesus. And I know some people got a problem with that, but I'm telling you, that problem's between you and God, because he is all-inclusive. He wants to reach everybody.
Amen.
And we need to get past some of those attitudes and being all wound up and angry at the world and mad about politics and everything else. We need to remember what we were about. We were about Jesus. And there is a lost world that needs for us to bring the message of Jesus to them. It is an all-inclusive message. It is for everybody. And I want them all to come to this church. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.